The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Here ends our text. Advent is a season of repentance. On this third Sunday, however, penitence is supposed to lighten with joy. The pink candle is lit on the wreath. In the introit used historically is the first line of our epistle reading, "Rejoice in the Lord always." They show this note of joy. However, this third Sunday is also traditionally John the Baptist Sunday, as you can tell from the collect and the gospel reading. How do we reconcile the preeminent preacher of repentance, John the Baptist, with the Sunday of joy? Where's the joy in John's answer to the question, "What should we do then?" Do you recognize that question? You should. When Peter preached the law to the people of Jerusalem on Pentecost, that is what they asked. What should we do? And when the earthquake preached the law to the Philippian jailer who had cruelly imprisoned Paul and Silas, he asked a similar thing. What should I do to be saved? St. John, Peter, and Paul are all asked similar questions. What ought to startle you is their different answers. Peter answered, "What should we do?" with, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." Paul answered, "What should I do to be saved?" with, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." We like those answers. Those are joyous answers. But then we get to John's answer. To the crowd's question, "What should we do then?" John answers, not repent and be baptized, not believe and be saved, but do this, this, and this. This is a horse of a different color. This is something that makes you squirm in your pew. The fruit of repentance is doing. John has called the crowds a bunch of snakes, told them that they cannot run from the hot wrath of the holy God bearing down upon them, pictured them as unfruitful trees and God as a lumberjack ready to chop them down. He told them they can't use the excuse that they are lifelong Lutherans. They can't use the excuse that they're sons and daughters of the church. Unless they produce fruit in keeping with their repentance, they'll be chopped down and thrown into the eternal fire. The fruit of repentance is doing. The fruit of a greedy man repenting is him sharing. The fruit of a tax collector repenting of overtaxing is to stop collecting more than he's required to. The fruit of a soldier repenting of pillaging is to stop extorting money from people and instead be content with his pay. Do you see all that? The fruit of repentance is doing. So, the person who repents of using the Lord's name as an exclamation stops doing that. The person who repents of fearing, loving, or trusting anything more than God stops doing it. The person who repents of despising God's word comes to church. We're the same with all the second table of the law sins. The person who's repentant of breaking any of those commandments stops doing that sinful activity. The person who does not stop can't claim he or she is repentant, can they? Can the man who won't share his tunic or food claim to be repentant of his greed? Can the tax collector who continues to overtax claim to be repentant? Can the soldier who continues to extort money, accuse people falsely, or be discontent with his pay claim he really is repentant? John says, not at all, yet you say, oh sure he can. This is your crazy way of thinking. The person who uses the name of the Lord as a condiment on his speech really is sorry for misusing the name of the Lord. The person who doesn't come to church really doesn't despise God's word. The person who fears anything more than God really fears God. Yes, the liar who still lies, the thief who still steals, the people who go on living together, and the child who keeps disobeying are really repentant, although they don't stop what they're doing. But is that what the text says? Is or is not the fruit of repentance doing? That means you can tell who is repentant by what a person does. How do you tell a pecan tree from an oak tree? Well, by its fruit. You would not allow me to stand before a tree loaded with pecans and say to you, this really is an oak tree. You'd think me silly, stupid, or both. Yet you stand before the person who continues to misuse the name of the Lord and say, well, she's really a repentant Christian. You stand before the sexual sinner defending his sins and say, he's really a repentant Christian. That's because your definition of repentance is, I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. As long as a person has that word sorry in there someplace, they're repentant. There doesn't have to be any fruit. They just have to say, I'm sorry. Well, we'll see on Judgment Day who's right, you or John. We'll see if the trees that don't produce the fruit of repentance continue to flourish in the next life as they do here. We'll see if a Lutheran or a Christian pedigree can get you into heaven without the fruit of repentance. See what I mean? Where's the joy in John's answer to the question, what should we do? There is no joy. There's only confrontation, guilt, damnation, and despair. But here is where many of you go wrong. You think I'm about to take away everything John has just said by preaching the gospel. But the gospel is not the fruit of repentance is words. The gospel is not go on living in your sins. Jesus will save you anyway. Likewise, it's certainly not the gospel to say repentance is doing. It's true enough to say the fruit of repentance is doing. But still, there's no joy in that truth. No, the joy is not in what repentance produces, but in what repentance is. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and that's important because that's a compound word meaning change and mind. So metanoia is a change of mind. It's not a change in behavior. Did you get that? What repentance is a change of mind. The fruit of repentance is a change in behavior. But that's not what repentance is. The fruit of repentance is doing, but the root of repentance is a changed mind. People don't change their own mind. Something outside of them does. That change of mind must happen first before any change of behavior is possible. Our sinful nature lives from our sins. It is a death sentence to the sinful nature when it is told, you must give up your sins. You can't keep them as pets. You can't defend them as being caused by a poor upbringing, bad genes, or just the way you are. The sexual sinner caught up in his sin believes he will die if he stops. The same is true with the acceptable sins of our society. The person who despises the word of God, the person who uses God's name as a punctuation mark, the person who worries, they all believe they will die if they give those sins up. And their sinful nature wants no part of death. Death is the answer. The death of Christ and your dying in Christ. The person caught up in their sins can't hear that answer. They only hear the pounding of their heart in their ears, beating to the rhythm of that pet sin, that secret sin that they think they are keeping locked away from everyone else. But in reality, that secret sin has them under lock and key, under cruel enslavement, on the way to the second eternal death. The law tells them that. And though they deny they believe it, they know it's true. But there's no joy in the law demanding they repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The law only brings the wrath of God and the blade of his axe lying heavily on their ankles, ready to break both of them. Joy is not in the fruit of repentance that the law demands. Joy is in what repentance is, a change of mind. Seeing your sin not as a comforting pet, but as this huge beast. Seeing that in dying to your sin, you won't die, but for the once you'll really be alive. Seeing that the change in behavior the law demands is not what saves you. Jesus is. But as I said, no one causes this change of mind in themselves. Only the gospel can do that. And you need to see this is what John was about. The last line of the text says, John exhorted the people and preached literally the gospel to them. He was not about rubbing people's face in the dirt of their sins. He is about holding up the mirror of the law so they could see that their dirty faces needed to be washed by the waters of baptism. The gospel brings about the change of mind, not the command, thou must change. The gospel is that Jesus did what you cannot do. Keep the holy Ten Commandments. Even when we bring forth the fruit of repentance, our fruit is not perfect. It's still sinful. It still needs to be forgiven by God, and God can and does forgive it. Why? Because God doesn't see the law being broken by you. He sees it being kept by Jesus. So if the law is a done deal, if the law is kept, fulfilled by Jesus, then in Jesus, the law does not need, require, or demand you do anything before you go to heaven. But the gospel is not only the joyful message that the law cannot accuse you, it's also the joyous news that your sins have been paid for. The devil is like a credit card company. He keeps you in debt till you despair of ever getting out of it, and so you give in to it. If you're going to go to hell for your sins of yesterday anyway, what will your sin of today do? Make hell hotter? The gospel is the good news that Jesus paid off your credit card. To pay off your debt of sin requires suffering, dying, and damning till the holy God we offended has been satisfied. How could my suffering, my dying, my damning, would all be tainted by sin, do that? They could not. But Jesus is God in flesh and blood. The suffering, dying, and damning of God for your sins satisfied God. Paid off your debt in full. The sin that says you must make minimum monthly payments is lying. The devil that says you can never be free of that beast of a pet sin is lying. You are free because you are forgiven. There is joy in what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. It's seeing your sin as something you can be free of, forgiven of, and master of. It's seeing Jesus as your victory over your sins and over the devil who says, you must give in, you must continue your slavery, it's hopeless, you are mine. No, you are not. You belong to Jesus. He redeemed you, which means he brought you back. He purchased and won you from all sins, be they pets, beasts, secret or open. Repentance is this truth, exploding on your mind in a beautiful array of colors that colors everything else. Your sin looks different. You look different. Your future looks different. And in this season of purple penitence, suddenly there's a flare of pink joy. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.